I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope. You're listening to an expository Bible teaching program designed for everyone, whether you're well-versed in the Scripture or opening its pages for the first time. Together, we're learning to follow Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, one step at a time.
Arise, the Master calls for thee, the harvest days are here. No longer sit with folded hands, but gather far and near. The noble ranks of volunteers are daily crossing every west.
The silver's work for millions more than for the field prepare.
Arise, arise, arise,
arise, the Master calls for thee.
I'm Anthony High, Executive Director of Heralds of Hope. If you're a regular listener, you know that we've been working through a series on the short but powerful Old Testament book of Ruth. Today, Arlen Horst and I will be focusing on Boaz, one of the key figures in this story. Before we dive into what we can learn from his life, I'll begin by reading Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 to 17. If you have your Bible handy, grab it and follow along. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go into the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, For you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. And she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley.
Looking at Ruth chapter 2 today, we have another character to learn from. His name is Boaz. The title for today is Be a Boaz. Just be a Boaz. Before we get into Boaz, though, I would like to, again, tie the book of Ruth into the broader picture of the Bible. Every book of the Bible points to Jesus Christ. And if we have the right set of eyes, we can see him everywhere we look. Today, book of Ruth, no different. We can see shadows and whispers of Jesus if we're aware of this.
So what does he look like in here? Like, what do you see in Ruth?
At the end of this lesson, I want to focus on how Boaz points us to Jesus.
Okay.
You know how Jesus said in the New Testament about the serpent in the wilderness? As the serpent was lifted up, so also will the Son of Man be lifted up. You know, it's a type of, it's not saying the serpent was Jesus, but it's just pointing to Jesus. This is how Jesus is. And we see that in Ruth through Boaz, I believe. Keep that in mind as we go through the lesson today. And at the end, I'll try to summarize a few of those points. The thing I want you to take away is this. A godly man changed the world. Go be a godly man. This also works for women. Godly men, godly women, because Boaz was a man. A godly man changed the world. Go be a godly man.
Amen.
Looking at Ruth chapter 2, there's three sections that it divides nicely into. It's the first four verses, and then verses 5 to 13, and then 14 to 17. But all different aspects of Boaz and how we can learn from him and be like him, model our character after his, because he was a godly man, and he made a difference. He stood out in a good way.
Mm-hmm.
The first one in Ruth chapter 2 is be honorable. Boaz had a reputation, and we learn of his reputation before we actually meet him. And in verse 1, it alludes to him as a mighty man. Some translations use a mighty man of valor, integrity. He was also well-to-do. He had resources.
This one says a worthy man.
Worthy.
Yeah.
So he had a reputation, and he was an honorable man. That's how godly men are. They stand out. And when the society's dark, like it was here in the time of the judges, I believe Boaz stood out. Same is true in our culture. Godly men stand out. Godly women make a difference. They stand out. It's not mentioned here, but the other thing we know about Boaz is he's mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, he comes right after Rahab. It almost looks like Rahab is his mother, which I'm not sure. I don't think so because of the time. But it seems like he was familiar with foreign women.
Okay.
Like, it wasn't a strange thing to him. It wasn't weird. He would have, his ancestor, great-great-grandma, great-great, like, I don't know how many greats. I think that played into how he treated Ruth. And that's worthwhile mentioning here at the beginning, because that's something about Boaz that, yeah, it was real.
Yeah, and going back to Matthew there, it seems like Matthew picks specific people throughout the genealogy to make up his 14 generations. He's not creating it, but he's shrinking it, maybe,
right.
Is the one thought.
Right. That's the one way of looking at it. And there's a passage in 1 Chronicles 6 that mentions genealogy as well. And from the time of Moses to the time of David, there's 18 names. And so I don't think Boaz was the son of that Rahab. Maybe there was a Rahab that was his mom, or...
Or maybe it was just a couple of generations in there, and
right.
that made the point.
Either way, I'd like to think of it as Boaz being familiar with a foreign lady in his genealogies, and that was part of his growing up, his story. He knew about
sure.
it. So he wasn't weirded out by the Moabitess. It was like, that's okay. Like, this is normal. Somewhat. Mm.
Yeah.
And then in verse 2, you have Ruth volunteering to go get food. This is her way of like admitting she's poor and she's going to go do what poor people do, which is glean in the fields.
So you could, I mean, maybe in today's culture, it would be going to a soup kitchen or going to a food pantry.
Right.
You know, that would be a similar thing.
Right. Going to the shelter, yeah. Maybe in Reading, you know, if it's cold out, the homeless people go to the shelter. It was just their admission in their culture of, yeah, we're poor, and this is what poor people do.
Mm-hmm. It was a place to get food when you had nothing.
Right. And it's a neat way of taking care of the poor. If you look in Leviticus 23 and Leviticus 19, like God gives specific instructions for how they were supposed to leave the corners of the fields and leave things for the widows and the orphans and the poor.
That's just what I was going to ask you. Like, what exactly is gleaning? Like, can you explain that a little bit?
Oh, sure. So when they were harvesting, they weren't supposed to totally clean the field. They were supposed to leave the edges, and if some fell on the ground, leave it for the poor people, the orphans, the widows, to come and get their food. And that was God's social security system, if you want to call it that. Okay. Like, that was his way of taking care of the poor.
So there was, as you're harvesting, stuff falls and drops. Wasn't it that they specifically, you might even have this here, they weren't supposed to pick up certain things that fall out.
Right.
Like that was just supposed to stay there.
Right.
And it took some work. I think even the grape harvest, they weren't supposed to go back and go through and check carefully for everything. They were just supposed to let behind what they missed mm-hmm. the first time through.
Which is an admirable way that God built into the system to take care of the poor.
And so the poor, the idea there is that the poor still had to do something in order to get what they needed.
Right. It wasn't handed to them. There was effort required on their part, which, you know, I think that's wise.
It's a good idea. It's an interesting concept and way to look at it and try to figure out, you know, what does that look like now? Or one of the things that we tend to do is to throw money at it. Like, we just put money to it and it makes us feel good. We did our part. It almost seems cruel to make them go and get the food or get what they needed out there. But yet it brought dignity to
it. I was going to say, it's more dignified this way than some of our ways, I think.
Yeah.
Some of the things we do to help, like, this is great. This is good. And so she goes out, and I like the little phrase in verse 3. In King James, it says, "And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz." Or, "And by chance, she came to Boaz's field." It just so happened. That's a nice way of saying it. But, you know, God is at work here. There's a bigger story that she's a part of. She doesn't see it now. Hindsight, 2020, she saw it. You know, she just so happened. Nah, this was God leading her and directing her. And, you know, the same is true for us. We can say that many times. I did that with my life a little bit here. You know, I look back and I say, I just so happened to move to Reading. It was about 2005. And when I moved there, I just so happened to be asked to start teaching. And so I taught school for many years.
Right.
Because I was a school teacher, I would look for things to do over the summer. And one summer, I just so happened to be asked to go to teach school in Mexico. So I went to Mexico, taught English for that summer, and it just so happened to be in the same school, in the same community, where there was a certain Miss Weaver that was teaching English.
Who is now named Mrs. Horst.
She's a Mrs. Horst now, right. And I met her through teaching school in Mexico, which wouldn't have happened if I wouldn't have been teaching, which wouldn't have happened if I wouldn't have moved to Reading, which wouldn't have happened, you know, this whole string of events. It just so happened? No, absolutely not. Yeah. God is in it. That ends the first section there, thinking about Boaz being an honorable man. I'd like to move on to the next section in verses 5 to 13. And here it is, be kind. Just be kind. He was a nice guy. He was really nice. And there's a couple of situations that play out in this section of verses that I want to look at. And the idea is that he was a nice guy. He was a godly man. He changed the world.
One thing that I think of there is he wasn't just nice. Like, I've met people who were nice, and they had a shell or they had a veneer of pleasantness. But he was actually, like, it went all the way to the bottom.
Yeah.
Like he wasn't just nice on the outside, but he was actually kind and went beyond that.
It was real.
Yeah, it was a real thing.
Yeah. Well, so in verse 4, he comes to his field, meets his harvesters, talks to them, and then he notices Ruth. He's like, whose damsel is this? Whose lady is this? He noticed her. She wasn't normally there, and asked about it. It seems like the first impression was a good impression. The foreman of the crew was like, oh, she's been here all morning, been working steadily, and told him who she was. In verse 8, he has his first conversation with Ruth, and he is telling her and being nice to her, kind to her, which he wouldn't have had to do, but he was, and welcomes her to his fields and welcomes her to stay there. You know, he'll protect her. He'll take care of her. It'll be safe here. He's that kind of man. A godly man has that kind of effect. They're safe. They're protective. And I also think it alludes to the culture around them. It's almost like he didn't quite trust other areas that were, you know, maybe not quite as safe as his fields were. Like, stay here, you'll be all right.
Yeah.
I like that difference in Boaz.
That's one of those places where you're saying, be like Boaz.
Be a Boaz.
Be a Boaz, yeah. So that kind of a safe person who is safe even when no one's watching, or safe when it doesn't matter, or when you could get away with something, he was still presumably a safe person then as well.
Absolutely. Boaz had no fears about somebody looking at what he was looking at on his internet history. He didn't have any worries.
Yeah. Like,
and that's how godly men are.
Yeah.
The lights are on and the lights are off. We're the same person. Somebody's watching, nobody's watching. It's the same.
And you can often sense that. I'm sure she could have sensed that. I know some of my daughters and my wife, you know, they'll sense something just isn't right here.
Yep.
They can't tell you what it is, but
God's way of protecting women, much more sensitive than you and I. Like, they pick up on that much quicker. She, in verse 9, asks a legitimate question. Actually, sorry, that was verse 10. It's a very valid question. He was showing this kindness to her, this being nice to her, and she's like, why? Mm-hmm. What are you doing? Which is a good question. This guy is showing interest in me. What's going on? Why? And he gives the answer to her question is much more information than he got from the foreman. And I think his mind was jogged. Like, he remembered the other conversation he was having around the city gate.
Yeah.
Oh, this is that lady that we talked about here. Because he recounts some things that, you know, he heard somewhere.
Yeah.
So the town was talking. This little country town, you get the feel. The gossip was going around. He brings that up to her in the conversation in verses 11 through 12.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not bad things, but it is interesting how he connected this and like, this is that lady. And he blesses her. Blesses her for what she did and how she made the Lord her God. The interesting thing about this blessing is the phrase at the end. He uses this phrase that, you know, it's almost like a prayer that he prays for her. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, under whose wings you have come to trust. And it's that phrase, it's the exact same words that she says later on in chapter 3, will you spread your wings over me?
And it's also probably a way for the writer of Ruth, whoever that was, to bring some conjunction to this, or bring some like a wrap to this,
right? It's part of the bigger story again.
I wanted to back you up a little bit. You said about Boaz being safe. Well, one of the things that he did then was he told his men to leave her alone, and I think that's something else. For a safe man, will also move to protect
and good point.
And try to protect the vulnerable in his presence.
Yep.
Against even whoever he can in his circle of influence, he moves to protect them as well and put that block there.
In his sphere of influence,
more
people are safe.
In other words, for his reapers, you're fired if you mess with this woman. Like, there was some safety to it. Maybe that's not the kind of terminology he used, but I think that was that idea.
Oh, I think he would have done what was needed.
Yeah. I think that's a key point going back to being a Boaz, mm-hmm. to be able to do that.
In verse 13, moving on to her response, she acknowledges his words and receives them, mentioning that she's comforted, like it was meaningful to her. It was a meaningful interaction. And the way it's worded there, it makes you wonder if she didn't have any of those. It's almost like, oh, thank you for that. I was encouraged, but I don't get much of that. When I read verse 13, I had to wonder what all she went through at the hands of other Israelites, because I'm sure the others knew she was a foreigner, and if they were making fun of her or putting her down, and here comes a godly man who treats her right. He was being nice. And she is encouraged and comforted and lifted up.
That whole thing of being a foreigner in today's news is actually kind of touchy.
Oh,
like, I mean, you read they're trying to fly him out or whatever they're trying to do. The whole idea of how you treat foreign people, there was some very specific laws in the Old Testament on how to treat a foreigner.
Mm-hmm.
There was not supposed to be abuse and discrimination there. In fact, what she was doing was very much for the foreigner and for the poor.
Mm-hmm.
And so she was all of them. But yeah, that idea of caring for those people that are vulnerable right there in his midst.
With Boaz, she felt human,
mm.
and she felt encouraged by him.
Loved and cared for.
That's a godly man. And, you know, be as Boaz. That's what we want to do. We want to be as Boaz, because he was a godly man that changed the world.
Mm-hmm.
So we can be godly men. You can be godly women. Moving on to the last section is verses 14 down to 17. And there, I would like to say, be generous. First of all, it was be honorable, be kind, and be generous. Boaz was a man that held things like this. He wasn't like tight, I got to have it all, just give me more, 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 more. It was loose. It was God's, and he gives, he takes. He had that kind of attitude, it seems like, from this interaction he had with Ruth.
Kind of that mentality of plenty. There's enough here for all of us.
Right. In verse 14, he invites her to have lunch. Come and eat with us. There's the invitation to eat, but I also think about godly men and how inviting we are supposed to be. Inviting to our way of life, inviting to our God. And Boaz was, yeah, he seems like he was that kind of man. He was inviting. She comes, eats with them, has some extra, takes it home for Naomi, and gets ready to go out and do her work. And again, we see Boaz. And this is where you get a little suspicious, like, hey, what's going on here? Is this normal? And maybe it's not. I'm not sure. But he's safe. So it's not dangerous. It's not a weird kind of thing. But he does seem to be showing her a little extra attention. He tells his reapers, it's okay if let some fall on purpose.
Did they look at him a little funny? Like,
I'm not sure what they thought. I'm not sure what they were thinking. So they go out and, you know, Ruth continues gleaning. Till it was evening, and then gathers her stuff together to go home. While she's getting ready to go home, threshing the barley that she had, she ends up with an ephah of barley.
Well, that's an ephah.
And that's what I thought. What is an ephah? It's interesting how in Exodus 16, where the children of Israel are eating manna, God tells them that each person can get one omer of manna per day. An omer is about how much one person eats in a day.
One of my growing boys or one of, you know.
Yeah, I know. Maybe a jar. I don't know what we would have that's equal, but an omer was 1/10 of an ephah.
So 10 servings.
Yeah, 10 servings or daily servings, daily, not one meal servings. That gives you an about. And we get the impression later on in the chapter that Naomi was like, whoa, who is this? Like, where'd you get that much? Because she was poor. She knew what poor people glean. And Ruth comes back with much more. But, you know, Boaz is generous. It's okay. He's not holding things tightly. He's generous. And he went above what was expected of the law. You know, he had the law which said this. And he does a little more. A good sign of a godly man. At the end of chapter 2, when Naomi hears about Boaz, she says, oh, he's our kinsman's redeemer.
So she knew who he was.
Right. But she said kinsman's redeemer. And we read that and be like, kinsman's what? What redeemer? And we'll look at this more again next time. The whole thing of a kinsman's redeemer. because with that word comes a whole understanding of culture. Mm. And so I think it'll take a little time to try to understand that word by itself. Before we go, Boaz was honorable, he was kind, and he was generous. Can we be a Boaz?
He lived with his hands open.
Yep.
Yeah.
And one more thing that I mentioned at the beginning is Boaz points to Christ. And here's where we can see the whisperings of Christ. And like, I like this. I like to think about this. You see, Boaz was in Bethlehem. And we have Jesus coming from Bethlehem. Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Boaz was also of the tribe of Judah. Boaz was in charge of his reapers, his gleaners. He was the boss, much like Jesus is. Boaz showed attention to the poor foreigner who became his wife. He didn't know that at this stage. And it's kind of like Jesus paying attention to his people, us, poor foreigners, if you want to call that, sinful people. And that's where I'd like to end it with. Ending it with Boaz being a type of Christ, but also a model for us, because he didn't know the ramifications of his actions. He didn't know that the Savior would come from his descendants. He was serving God with all he had where he was.
He was serving, he was doing right where he was.
Right. And that's what we can do. We can do right in this moment. We can do right where we're at and change the world.
Thank you for joining us in this conversation on Boaz. You know, what kind of person are you? Who would you like to become? Are you a Boaz? And do you live with your hands wide open? Join us the next time as we continue this study in the book of Ruth. You can find us on YouTube by searching for Guide Through the Bible or using our handle at Guide Through the Bible. If you would like to hear this episode again, head over to heraldsofhope.org or subscribe to our podcast wherever you get your podcasts. To contact us or to send us a gift, give us a call at 866-960-0292 or email is hope@heraldsofhope.org or you can mail it to the Voice of Hope, 6183 Lincoln Highway, Harrisonville, Pennsylvania, 17228. We would love to hear from you, and let us know where you listen. Your prayers are needed, and your gifts are always welcome. God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers, will enable us to work together to win the world for Jesus. Be sure to join us the next time for the Voice of Hope.
The message bear to distant lands beyond the rolling sea. Go tell them of the Savior's love, the Lamb of Calvary. Arise, the Master calls for thee, salvation falls and proclaimed. Till every kindred, tribe, and tongue exalts the Savior's name. Arise, 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 the Master calls for thee. Arise, 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 a faithful reaper, be arise, the field.